Please, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today to share in the Word of God. As always, we look to the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the teacher of the church, and I pray not only that he would anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but that he would also anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us today. We honor you, we bless you, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to share a little beginning, if you will, of a little two-part message that I have. As you know, today is Pentecost Sunday, Feast of Harvest. And without the Holy Spirit, we will not do much in regard to harvest or anything else. So we're so thankful for his work and for his ministry. And next Sunday is Father's Day. And that's the day that we honor our fathers. And so all of you men, all of you fathers, be sure to be here next week. We've got something special for you. You know, we always do something for the mothers on Mother's Day. We always give out flowers or carnations or roses. But guys, next Sunday's our Sunday. Don't miss it, all right? We're going to do something special for all the dads. But I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 18 because there's a very familiar passage here, a story. But many times we can read something and overlook some details that are very important. And of course, this is the account of God and Abraham dealing with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 18. And we'll begin with verse 16. Follow along with me. Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him," King James says, "for I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." The King James Version says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and household after him." Now, there are a couple things that you need to understand about the statement that the Lord made concerning Abraham. At the time, Abraham only had one child, Ishmael. And Ishmael was the result of God trying to, I guess, be helped. I should say it this way, Sarah and Abraham trying to help God out. Are you with me? Because at that time, they still had some doubt concerning God's promise. And in fact, if you read this account a little further, you'll find that as the Lord stopped and had a word with Sarah and said, you know, about the same time, this time next year, you'll embrace a son. And her response was laughter. "You got to be kidding me. Shall I have pleasure at this age?" You know? And the Lord has a sense of humor because he said, "Oh yeah, you're going to have a son and you'll name him Yitzhak, laughter." Why did he name him laughter? Because Sarah's response to what he had said. But there's something in the story that we, you know, there's so many different ways you can go from this account. But here's the thing that I want to focus on. Even when Abraham had only one child, and that was not the child of promise, God is saying, "For I know him, for he will command his children after him to keep the ways of the Lord." And so God says something about Abraham's character and his desire to continue what God had placed in him for generations. Here's something that I've said many times. You've heard me say it. God is a God of families. Remember, he identified himself in the Old Covenant as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God's purpose does not end with you. In fact, if you want to know the truth, in many of us, in our families, God's purpose will begin with you, but it's not designed to end with you. God wants to minister to you and through you for generations. He's concerned about your family. He wants to be the God of your family. Not just the God of Bobby, but the God of Bobby and her children and her grandchildren. You see where I'm going?
Yep.
And so fatherhood is important with God. And that's one of the reasons that he chose Abraham. You know, it wasn't because Abraham was so astute and spiritually smart. Think about it. The guy lived in a land and his ancestors worshiped the moon. That's not real smart spiritually. Are you with me? But the first thing he did was get him to get away from his influences, his family, so that he could pour into him and bring about his purpose and plan, bring about the Messiah into the earth, bring about his plan for redemption. And it all began with one guy. Are you with me? But the reason God chose that one guy was because he knew that one guy would be a tremendous father. Are you with me? Now, fatherhood is important to God. It's mentioned over 2,100 times in the Scripture. The word father or fatherhood. Most of the time it's the word father. So being a father is very important in God's eyes. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're just going to look at a few scriptures this morning, and then I'll continue this next week. But I have a little different thread that I want to share with you next week. Ephesians chapter 6. And very, very familiar passage to all of us. And it begins with an admonition to children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, the commandment of honor is the first commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it. What is the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I'm going to spend most of next week talking about honor, okay? And how important honor is in our lives and how we can live not only lives of honor, but how we can express honor properly to others. All right? So you want to come back next week for that, besides all the stuff we're going to do for the dads. All right? Okay, notice this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so here we have some practical instruction as to the requirements or the responsibilities of fathers in the New Testament. God intends that men who are fathers, who are connected to Jesus, who are born again, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfill their roles as fathers properly by doing two things: nurturing and training their children and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? To nurture, that means to bring something up, to care for it, to train someone. And it's we have a modern term that I think we can understand a little better. How about the word mentoring? You know, that's become a buzzword in our culture, and it's been that way for about 20 years, mentoring. Well, we should take great pride in mentoring others, but our primary responsibility is to mentor within our own homes. Mentor our own children. Now, to mentor someone means more than just to give them some instruction and then leave and say, I hope you get it. That's not what mentoring means. Mentoring means that you get involved with them, you partner with them, you roll up your sleeves, you not only teach them, but you show them how it's done. And then you stick with them to monitor their progress to make sure they're doing well. Are you with me? I remember years ago when I was first out of college, I got a job with, here's a blast from the past, a company called G.C. Murphy Company. Y'all remember G.C. Murphy's? The five and dime chain? Well, they don't exist anymore. But when I got out of college, they were doing okay. They were in a process of decline, but nobody knew they would be gone in a matter of years. And so my first job was a manager trainee. And my first store was in Meadville. And so that was the first store that I was, that's how I ended up in Erie. My great aunt said, well, you got a job in Meadville, why don't you come stay with me? I thought it was 10 minutes away. I had no idea it was 40 minutes one way. But I did. I lived with my great aunt while I was working in Meadville. And we had a big store downtown in Meadville. And my job was to be a retail store manager. But I'm in training. And so I had to go to a class that was called JIT, Job Instruction Training. In other words, they were going to train me how to train others to do their jobs in the retail store. And I never will forget it. I was 21 years old, and I'm in this class, and most of the employees that I'm supervising were old enough to be my grandmother. They're in their 50s and 60s, and I'm 21. Most of the employees that I was dealing with were old enough to be my parents. You know, they're in their 30s and 40s, and I'm 21 years old. And I never will forget, I went to that store, and one of the assistant managers was a woman like this tall. Her name was Philomena Fronsello. And Philomena had been a manager with G.C. Murphy's for almost 50 years. Wow. I'm 21 years old. And so I'm looking at this little woman, and she said, I'm going to help you get up to speed, and I'm going to show you how to be a good manager. And so she sends me to a class called JIT, Job Instruction Training. And the woman who taught that class had been teaching that class for 47 years. I'm 21 years old. Well, needless to say, I'm a little overwhelmed. And she said something to me that I will never forget. She said, as a manager, your job is to teach other people and train them how to do their jobs. And she said this. This is the statement that I'll never forget. She said, if the learner hasn't learned, then the teacher hasn't taught. And that stuck with me all of these years. I'm telling you, that was 40 years ago. If the learner hasn't learned, then the teacher hasn't taught. Well, let's translate that thought to the responsibility that we have as parents, specifically fathers. We live in a culture that is inundated with so many things that if we don't do our jobs properly, our children are going to suffer. Our kids are dealing with things that we didn't even think of when we were kids. Dealing with challenges that we didn't exist 40 years ago, 20 years ago. And we're still living in hostile territory. We'll touch upon that in a moment. And so it's a big job being a parent. It's a bigger job being a father. Are you with me? It's a huge responsibility. And so here we have some insight as to how to do it. Nurture, care, upbringing, training. If you don't teach your kids, here's one you'll like, somebody else will. And you may not like what they teach them. That's our responsibility as fathers. And then it also says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's that word, admonition? I like to break down big words. It simply means to admonish. And that simply means to correct something gently. Or to correct a fault in a gentle way. That's what admonition is. And so all of us need to learn how to help people make their way through life. And in life, people make mistakes. Can I get a witness? People make mistakes. You've got to help them to recover from mistakes. Now, that's true in life with adults, let alone kids. Kids are going to mess up. Are you with me? We don't hope for it. We don't believe for it. We just all wish that all of our children and grandchildren would do everything perfectly, never miss it. Well, guess what? I have bad news for you. You're going to be disappointed if you have that kind of expectation. Children make mistakes. It's a part of growing up. And so we have to learn how to deal with those mistakes and not do it in such a way that we become estranged with our children or we alienate them. But rather, in love, we do our jobs and we have to bring correction. But that doesn't mean that you have to be an ogre when you bring correction. Are you with me? Think about it. You've made mistakes probably worse than that. We've all been there. Now, here's something I want you to look at. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we have a responsibility as parents, specifically fathers, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we live in a culture that is in crisis mode when it comes to fatherhood and the absence of fathers. Too many families and too many homes don't have a father in the home. And that poses a challenge to the mother that has to raise that child. But you know what? God will give you the grace to do it. Amen. Amen? I've often shared from my personal life, my father was in the military. He was a tough guy. And, it was not easy growing up in that household. Sad to say, I saw things and heard things no child should ever see, no child should ever hear. But thank God I survived. And part of the reason I survived, not only survived it, but thrived in the midst of it, was because I had a godly grandfather. A godly grandfather who took the time to mentor me in many areas of my life, even though he was a generation or two generations ahead of me. He knew I needed help. I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. He knew I needed help. Otherwise, I was going to turn out just like my father. And he took the time, and many times it was just while we were doing stuff. You know what I mean? I'm with Grandpap in the garden, and he's talking to me about marriage. I'm 12 years old. But he took the time to talk to me about marriage. We're going fishing. And Grandpa's talking to me about life. You know, we're building a porch, and Grandpa's talking to me about how to have a family. You know what I mean? Those are conversations we need to have. Because if you don't have those conversations, the culture's having those conversations with your children every day. The culture's having those conversations with your children and your grandchildren every day. Through the media, through music, through what they see on TV. I shared this before, but I remember years ago, I was at a relative's home, and they were having a cookout or a celebration, and I happened to walk up on the porch, went into the living room, and a movie was on, Training Day. The movie Denzel Washington won an Academy Award for. The unedited version. And sitting in a chair, watching the screen, is a little five-year-old boy. Couldn't have been any more than five. Eyes all big, mouth hanging open. And I thought, oh, no. And so I went in and I found the first adult. I said, what are you doing? They said, huh? I said, you can't do that. They said, what? You can't let this young boy watch this stuff. He won't come out right. You know, 5 years old. You know that's why they have ratings on movies? It's rated R, so five-year-olds don't watch it. And so we have to be careful because the culture is sending a message every day. Every day through various media. And you don't even have to go to the movies anymore. You catch it on your phone. You know, when I was a young guy, if you wanted to see porn, you had to go down to the bookstore and, they had a rack in the back. You don't have to do that anymore. It'll find you on your phone. That's why your parents and grandparents need to know what your kids are involved in and what they're looking at. Are you with me? That's what nurturing is all about. But let me show you something else that's very important. 1 Peter chapter 5. There again, a very familiar passage to many of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verse 8. Peter, writing to the church, said this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers or your brotherhood in the world." Now, here's something that's very important. Many times, God uses illustrations that paint a picture in our minds and in our hearts and help us to understand how something really works. And so here Peter used the illustration, your adversary the devil. Now I made a statement earlier, we're still living in hostile territory. Yep. He's still here. He still exists. Your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now here's something that you can easily glean if you know anything about the way African lions hunt. I know we've all seen The Lion King and we think that lions are the most courageous and the king of the jungle and, you know, they're not afraid of anything. Well, that's not necessarily true. If you watch African lions hunt, many times they do hunt in packs, but they rarely charge a herd of animals head on. You know what they do? They look for the baby, the sick one, the loner, the one off by himself. Why? Because they're an easy prey. And so we have to understand this principle and weave it into our lives so that we can effectively mentor our children and grandchildren, because the enemy is looking for an easy target. And that's the category that children fall into. And so he may come after you. You'll have to deal with the devil from time to time, not constantly. Are you with me? In any event, you still have victory. Amen. You've been delivered from his jurisdiction, but you've got to pay attention to your kids. You've got to pay attention to your grandkids. You with me? Years ago, I was sharing along these lines, and the Lord impressed upon me, there are three things we need to pour into our children. Number one, strength. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Strength. Number two, character. Character is the foundation for a successful life. And many times you have to teach your children character lessons early. I remember when my son was little, we went into a Walgreens drugstore in St. Louis County. And I don't remember what I went in there to buy, but I went in to pick something up. And we went to the front register, paid for it, got in the car. And just as I'm starting the car, I see my son with a toy car running across the dashboard. Vroom, zoom, vroom, zoom, zoom. Well, I'd never seen this car before. And generally, I didn't have toys in my automobile. The toys were at the house. And so I asked him, I said, DJ, I said, where'd you get the car from? You know, because it still had the price sticker on it. This is back when you used to put prices on stuff. And he looked at me and he said, from the store. He's like 4 years old. I said, did you pay for that? He looked at me. No. I said, you can't do that. You can't take things that you didn't pay for. And so I took him back into the store. And I marched him up to the front counter, and I did this in a nice way. I said, now I want you to put that car on the counter and apologize to the lady for taking that car without paying for it. He said, oh, okay. So he did. He put it back on the counter and said, I'm sorry. I didn't pay for that, and I took it. And so the lady said, oh, that's so sweet. I'm trying to teach him a lesson. You know, you don't steal. Well, if you know, and some parents, and this is how our culture has digressed and devolved. Some parents would encourage that kind of, oh, go ahead. You got over on them. You know, way to go. No. You're raising somebody who's going to have some character flaws. And if you don't do anything to correct it early, it's going to come back to bite you. Are you with me? So I use that as a teaching moment. And he learned from that. Well, if I get something from the store, I have to pay for it. In other words, you don't steal. Are you with me? And so those are lessons that we have to teach our children. So we've got to pour into our kids strength, character, and purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And guess what? He has a purpose for each and every one of your children and each and every one of your grandchildren. One reason why our culture is so crazy is that people don't have purpose. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. Well, guess what, parents? You've got to help them with that. Grandparents, you've got to help them with that. Otherwise, they get all confused. And they don't even know what they are, let alone where they're going. You agree with that? Strength, character, and purpose. Those are the three things that we must pour into our kids. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll close with this. 1 John chapter 2. Glory to God. God is so good. Thank God for godly grandparents. Amen. You know, I often talk a lot about my grandfather because I learned so much from him. And he was a very simple guy, but he worked hard at everything that he did. He was a coal miner. I didn't know my great-grandfather. Never had an opportunity to meet him. I think he died just before I was born. But I spent a lot of time with my grandfather, and it was truly, truly a blessing. And so we'll get into the honor part next week. But 1 John chapter 2. I'm sorry, did I tell you chapter 5? All right, chapter 2. And here, John is writing to the church, and I want you to notice the language that he uses. Beginning with verse 12, 1 John chapter 2. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So here we have John writing to children, to fathers, to young men, and he's repeating some themes. But basically, here's what he's saying. Number one, you always have to live your life knowing what Christ has done for you. Otherwise, you're going to be in a bad position. Remember, I did the series on righteousness? That's who you are in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You will never be effective in your Christian life, especially as a father, if you're living your life in sin consciousness. If you're living your life thinking, well, you know, we're just old sinners saved by grace. No. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. That is a biblically inaccurate statement. If you've been saved by grace, then you've been made the righteousness of God in Him. That's your position. Now you have to allow the life of God that's on the inside of you to work its way to the outside of you, because that's who you really are. And so we have to always live our lives from a position of righteousness, number one. Number two, notice how he said several times, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You need to know God and not just be acquainted with him. But the Greek word gnosko means to know absolutely. That means you have an intimate knowledge of the things of God. Just as Pastor Pam shared about her experience, she knows what God does. When you've been there, nobody can talk you out of it. There have been times people have tried to convince me of unbiblical things, and I just smile and look at them and say, sorry, you're too late. I said, what? I said, you're too late. I said, I know better. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you're wasting your time. Why? Because I know Him. I have an intimate knowledge of Him. And if you want to know the truth, He and I are buddies. We're good friends. We have a relationship. It's not just an acquaintance. Amen? When you know God, your life has a sure foundation that is unshakable. I don't care what happens. You can just relax and smile because you know He's at work. Are you with me? So, number one, live from a position of righteousness. Your sins have been forgiven. Number two, you have to know Him. Have an intimate knowledge of Him. And notice also that He made a statement concerning young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. All of us in life are going to be challenged. But God has promise and provision for overcomers. Are you with me?
Yep.
Nothing in life is easy or automatic. You're going to have to exert some effort. You're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to put your faith to work. You're going to have to overcome. Amen? Hey, beats the alternative. Losing.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? I mean, really, when it comes down to it, you got no choice. You got to overcome or you go down. Notice the last thing that He said. For the Word of God abides in you. Now, here's a very practical point. If you want to succeed and be strong, maintain that good relationship with God, the Word of God, the sayings of God have to abide in you. In other words, you've got to take the Word of God and put it in your heart. Now, you do that in part by coming on Sunday morning. That's great. We applaud you for that. We're not going to beat up the choir. Are you with me? But that's not enough. You need more. There's one thing that the Bible says about the man Job, and it's often overlooked by people, but it's said of Job that he desired God's word more than he did his necessary food. Now, that's a commitment. I want God's word more than I want to eat. Don't you wish you had that issue? Huh? You can. I try not to leave the house without getting into the Word every day. Are you with me? Don't let too much time go between spiritual meals. Brother Hagin used to say it all the time. He said, we feed our bodies three hot meals a day, and sometimes we feed our spirit a one cold snack and we wonder why we have no power. You've got to let the sayings of God abide in you. It's a revelation of who He is. It's a revelation of what He's done. And if you want to know the truth, it's a revelation of who you are.
Amen.
You got to live in it.
Yeah.
You got to live in it. I shared not long ago about a fellow who was about to commit suicide years ago before we left St. Louis. He called me, said, Bill, I need help. He said, if nothing changes, I'm going to end it. And I rushed over to his house and I'm waiting. I've got my spiritual antenna up. I'm waiting for a word from the Lord. You know, I'm waiting for the anointing to come on me so I can cast the devil out of this guy. And you know what the Lord gave me? Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I said, Ken, I wish, that was his name, I wish I could lay hands on you and deliver you from this thing. I said, it's not going to happen with you like that. I said, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to live in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I said, not visit it once in a while. You have to live there. Every day. Well, thank God He did it. And that man's been delivered now for 25 years. Amen? Because he lived in the Word of God. When the Word of God abides in you, that is how you, number one, maintain that strength. Number two, that's how you overcome. By putting that Word to work. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.